Here we are in our Bible study this morning in Romans, a passage that I think some of you know and yet maybe you don't. A passage that has helped me to see something maybe more clearly that I didn't really fully understand. Something that I knew but I didn't really understand as well as I thought, and something that's encouraged me, and I hope it'll do the same for you this morning. I want to begin with a very specific question. Have you ever been lied to, taken advantage of, hurt, sinned against, and the other person seemingly got away? And it bothered you. I mean, you're thinking, it's not right. And maybe you were even tempted to get even. Now, to help me think of that, I think of this car. I bought, along with my dad, a car. I don't know if you can you identify that car? All right? Probably not many people can. It was a Chevrolet Monza. That's a stock photo. I had a white one. It had mag wheels and white letter tires, and it was a manual transmission. It had a stick shift. And it had a tachometer mounted on the dash. Yeah. And I thought it was so cool and looked so nice. When I went to the guy's house who was selling it, I ignored obvious things. It was mechanically not a good car. But the guy told me everything was fine. He lied to me. I asked him a couple questions. He lied to me. And I was young, not very intelligent, okay? And I saw a pretty paint job, mag wheels, white letter tires, a tachometer, and I thought, I want to buy that car. And I did. And it was a mistake. And it had all kinds of problems. Okay, question, you guys help me out. How many would say it was wrong for that guy to lie to you? Raise your hand, right? You would agree. It was wrong. He shouldn't have done it. And it bothered me. And I thought, it's not right to let it go. So I made a decision. I went to a store, and I literally bought dozens of eggs. And I asked two of my friends to help, and one of them drove so he wouldn't know it's my vehicle. And he lived in a very nice house in a nice part of town. And we went to his house one day towards evening. The sun was still up. And I gave each of the guys a dozen eggs, and I took a dozen. And I was very well planned. I said, you take from the front door to the left, you take from the front door to the right. I got the garage. He had a very nice garage. We drove by. Okay, we identify the house. We parked around the corner. We come in, and the garage door goes up. And I thought, this is awesome. He had a very nice garage. He had a very old car in there, a very nice car. And I thought, I'm ready. And I had the garage. My goal was to get all 12 eggs on that car in the garage. I got most of them there. I egged his garage. I egged his car. I wasn't a Christian. Okay. We egged his house. He came out and chased us. All right. So here we are. We're running for the truck. We drive away. We jump on a freeway. He's not going to check us on a. He's chasing us on a freeway. Guys, I got eggs in the truck. I'm hanging out the window just pegging them the whole way. Okay, he has so much yolk on his windshield, he can't even see, which means all we had to do is real quick stop, and we got off of an exit. He didn't realize we were stopping because he had too much yolk on his windshield. Now, watch this. You say, I'm glad my kids are in children's church right now, right? Did I feel guilty? No, he lied. You're not supposed to be able just to lie to people and get away with it. I did that and it didn't even bother me. Okay? And that's what I think of when I think of this passage. Because I think there's something in us that says he had it coming. He deserved that. That's justice. And I had no idea. I wasn't a believer. That the Bible teaches something radically different. That for those who know Jesus, remember, I didn't know Jesus. that we are supposed to overcome evil with good. And that's the passage we're looking at, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Now, we've been in Romans a little while, verses 9 through 16, and it's about loving one another. And in three separate messages, we talked about loving one another, all the different ways, in sincerity, discernment, with affection and honor, with enthusiasm and patience, generosity, hospitality, goodwill, sympathy, harmony, and humility. Now it's time to talk about not loving one another, but loving our enemies. And specifically, Paul says, overcoming evil with good. So as we look at this passage, verses 17 through 21, I actually want to end with the summary, which is in verse 21. So let's end with, begin, I mean to say, let's begin with the last verse. Begin with the last summary passage, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's take that just part at a time. Do not be overcome by evil. And in context, I think you would get this. We're talking about don't be overcome by another person's evil. People are going to do evil things to you. That's reality. Don't pay them back. Don't try to make up for what they did. Okay? That's not something you should do. Don't let their evil cause you to do something evil in return. That would be being overcome by evil. Okay? I remember after I was a believer, I was looking for a job. I was going to college, needed money, and I'd worked in a motorcycle shop before, so I went to a motorcycle shop and applied for a job. They hired me. And I worked. Now, before they hired me, I said to the guy, what will you pay me? And he said, Greg, I'll pay you this much. And I said, great. And he said, also what I'll do is I'll give you 10% of all the accessories you sell. You know, windshields and backrests and things like that. For all of the accessories you sell to people, I'll give you 10%. I thought, okay, that's good. So here I am, and, you know, trying to encourage people. You know, we got windshields here, we got backrests, whatever. Keeping track of all of that. And then after a month or so, he never said anything to me. So I said to him, and I just said to him, to the guy who ran it, the manager, I said, you know, I've kept track of everything I've sold. How long do I have to wait for the 10%? He said, what 10%? I said, remember when you hired me, you said you'd pay me this much, plus you'd give me 10% of the accessories. He said, I never told you that. And I looked him right in the eye and thought, you're a liar. You're a liar. I sat in your office. It was very clear. You were going to pay me 10% of accessories, and now you're lying. And I already know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, so I'll bet you egged his house, right? No. See, I was a Christian now, all right? No more house egging, all right? That was pre-Christ. So here I am, and I'm thinking he lied. I can't egg his house. Christians don't do that. Don't be overcome by evil. Just because someone treats you in an evil way, don't give it back. So at least I had that part of the principle. I didn't have the second part. Because verse 21 has two halves. Do not be overcome by evil. But then Paul says, overcome evil with good, meaning overcome their evil with your good. Here's where I messed up. I never even thought about it. I should have prayed, Lord, what can I do for my supervisor? How can I overcome his evil with good? I didn't. I don't know. Maybe I never heard of this, or maybe I did and I didn't care. I don't remember. But I have no memory of actually trying to live this out. But guys, it's here. This is how we who know Jesus are supposed to live out the gospel. You sin against me, you look me right in the eyes, and you lie to me. No, I'm not going to egg your house. I wonder what I could do nice for him. Maybe I should buy him lunch. You lied to me. Can I take you to lunch? Maybe I'd have an opportunity to wash your motorcycle after work, if just to help you. That's how Christians are called to live. And lest we think, you know, Greg, this is just like a Romans 12 thing. No. This is a Bible thing, okay? Let me just remind us of 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. It's not just in Romans. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And it's just not Paul, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Okay, I'm thinking I'm learning that. Don't do payback, but it doesn't stop. But giving a blessing instead, for you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Paul teaches it. Peter teaches it. Most people believe it's because they knew Jesus taught it. Jesus, Matthew 5, verses 44 through 45. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's how loving God is. We have been blessed with rain recently. There are people who hate God. They cuss him out to his face, if I could put it that way. And you know what he does? He says, I'm going to bless you with rain. That's what God is like. That's what God's children should be like. It continues, verse 46 of Matthew 5. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same, right? Even people who hate the Lord love other people who hate the Lord. I mean, there's nothing there unusual. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, in the context meaning people who don't know Jesus, do the same. So what's happening here in the text, we're seeing here is Paul telling us something that Jesus taught, that Peter taught, that's throughout the Bible. Do not be overcome by evil, by their evil, but you overcome their evil with your good. How does that sound to you? How does that sound? Guys, somebody lies to you about 10%, probably not that big of a deal, right? I mean, it's not like I made a lot of money. Maybe even somebody lies about a car. I talk to people that have been hurt in absolutely incredible ways. I talk to people who have children who have been sinned against in ways that are absolutely humiliating and completely criminal. And the guy who did it got away, seemingly. And then I come to the Bible, and I look, and I think, okay, so I'm a Christian, so that's okay, right? I mean, you can do whatever you want to me, and it's fine, because I'm a Christian, and that's what Christianity is. Do anything you want to me, it's okay. It doesn't matter. I love Jesus. And in our hearts, no one feels that. In our hearts, we find ourselves saying, wait a second, that's not right. Isn't God a God of justice? And I think that's a common question that people have when they come to this passage. I want to talk about that just for a little bit. Is it true that God is a God of justice? Yes, and that's not just. That's right. And the person who hurt me in that great way, he should be punished for what he's done. He should be. You say, well then, do we do this? Just let people do whatever they want and let it go. Well, be careful. Be careful. You say, what do you mean? It's true. It is true that yes, God is just. So, the first point, I think it's completely appropriate to desire justice. There is nothing wrong for longing for justice. And that person did that horrific thing to me and just walked like it was nothing. And Lord, it's not fair. It's not. And that's not justice. It's not. Just make sure you remember one thing, and I think that's the key to this passage. It's not wrong to desire justice. It is wrong to appoint yourself the judge. You are not the judge. Guys, it was wrong for a man to lie to me about selling me a car that was mechanically not in good condition. And he lied specifically. That was wrong. But it was also wrong for me to egg his house. And if you say, but wait a second, Greg, he was wrong. That is accurate. But I'm not allowed to appoint myself the judge. I might long for justice, but I am not allowed to enforce it. That's what the Apostle Paul is helping us understand. And this can be a very challenging area in so many different ways. I'll give you an example. You might not know this picture, but it was all over the national news in around 2007, 2008, and 2009. This is a picture of Dr. George Tiller. And he was a leading late-term abortion practicing doctor in Kansas. And he was nationally known, so the pro-life movement had targeted him. He is regularly murdering children before their birth. In fact, one woman tried to execute him. She shot him twice, hit him in both arms. He survived. And so he just started wearing body armor. And he was a man who was much talked about at the time. This picture is actually, you can see firemen and policemen there. That's because a number of pro-life advocates have chained themselves to the gate to try to stop people from going in there to have their babies killed. And that continued until May 31st, 2009, where this man, Dr. George Tiller, was in his Lutheran church, and he was ushering, and a second man, Scott Roeder, was waiting for him in the lobby, took out a handgun, and at point-blank range, murdered him. And he died. And the person who killed him, the murderer, Mr. Roeder, he was quickly caught. And when the police talked to him, he said, I feel no regret. That man deserved to die. In fact, I may have saved the lives of babies today. It's not murder. I mean, if anything, it would be what? It would be justifiable homicide. Right? Well, most people spoke out, even on the pro-life side, and said, no, that was still murder. It was wrong. But there were some who said, I don't think it's wrong. You say, how would I apply this text to that situation? Let's go back to what we've just seen. Be not overcome by another's evil, but you overcome their evil with your good. You say, Greg, a guy who kills babies is wrong. He's very wrong. Justice should be served. I agree. You say, and my heart breaks for all of the children that he's murdered. I agree. And I'm going to do something. I disagree. Because the Bible says, even though it's not wrong to desire justice, it is wrong to appoint yourself to be the judge. Okay? Now, I know it's easy to think, okay, fine. So people keep doing horrific things to other people. They sin even against me. Great, I can't be the judge, and they get away with it. That is not what the text teaches. So let's start from the beginning of the text now. We've already covered verse 21, Romans chapter 12. And here, let's go here to the text. And it says here in verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Okay? That's true. So we'll have our second point. Our principle number one is overcome evil with good. Here's our second point. Key. Trust God, not yourself. I want to show you something in verse 17. It really hit me that I never really focused on before. Look at 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Okay, don't repay. I got it. Don't egg the guy's house. I got it. Don't give the manager at the motorcycle a hard time. I got it. And certainly don't shoot the abortion doctor. I got it. Why? Because he gets away with it. It's not right. It's not what the text says. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Let's keep reading. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But why is payback wrong? Keep reading, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, mark it. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. It's not the idea of don't pay him back because it's okay because it doesn't matter. That's not what the text says. The text says you don't need to repay him. Then he walks away free. No! He will be repaid. And there's someone who can do it better than you. And he's the Lord. And the Lord will see that justice is done. This text is not about Christians or people, sin against me all you want, it doesn't matter, I don't care. It does matter, and we do care, but we trust God. He'll see that everything's made right. You say, then it's wrong to repay. That is not what the text says. The text says it's wrong for me to pay him back, but not for God. God will handle it. Okay? God has it. If I could just speak like in the vernacular. Greg, if you knew who hurt me so badly, and I want to say, hey, listen, you want to know something? God's got it. God's got it. It's all right. You mean I don't have to repay? No, you don't have to. Because God's got it. He'll do a better job than you could ever do. That's what the text says. I will repay. You say, so what does that mean? It means I don't repay. Because God will do it. And it's not only once in the text, it's twice. Don't seek vengeance. God will do it. Let's look at verse 19 again. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Oh, okay, because vengeance is wrong. And Christians are people who just sit back and say, you can sin against me all you want, it doesn't matter, I don't care. It's not what the text says. But it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Here it comes, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is not wrong. It's just wrong if it's not your job. And it's not your job. You say, well, Greg, then how is vengeance ever going to be taken place in this situation in my life? You want to know something? God's got it. God's got it. He's fine. And he will make sure that justice is ultimately done. Let me put it this way. There is no sin ever committed that goes unpunished. Not one. Now, those of you who know the gospel might be thinking, wait a second, Greg. Man, I've heard you preach about the gospel, and you've mentioned many times that if our faith's in Jesus Christ, we'll never be punished for our sin. Amen, amen, 1,000 times amen. Praise God for the gospel of grace. And if you're thinking that, you listen well. But there is not one single sin that will go unpunished. You say, what happened to my sins? They were punished at the cross. And the punishment of your sin was placed on Jesus Christ. Even if you're a follower of Jesus and you believe the gospel, it's not like sin is unpunished. It's just that Jesus is punished. So here's what's up. Every single sin will be punished. And if a person doesn't put faith in Jesus, it will be on them. And God will do it. And thus we can trust him. In fact, not only don't repay, don't seek vengeance, leave room for God's wrath. The middle of verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. So here we are, and people sin and hurt us, and horrible things happen. And you say, I'm going to make him pay. No. You say, oh, then he gets away with it, Greg. No, God's got it. God's got it. He'll take care of the repayment. He'll take care of the vengeance. He'll take care of his wrath. Now, maybe that person would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then the wrath is put on Christ. Praise the Lord. If that person doesn't put faith in Jesus Christ, that person will one day appear before a holy God. And God will see that every wrong is made right. Okay? So number one principle, overcome evil with good. Number two key, trust God. He has it. He'll do it. We can trust him. You say, wow. So I don't have to go through life thinking, Lord, this is so unfair. You don't. Payday's coming. You say, that would almost be freeing. That's how I find this passage. See, guys, I never really focus so much on what God will do. For whatever reason, when I've read this passage, I've always focused on, okay, Lord, I'm supposed to do this. It's pretty hard. You're going to have to help me. Sin against me? Okay. And I let it go. And they got away with it. That's okay. I'm going to heaven. I'll just be glad for that. But that's really not what the passage says. I can trust God to repay. I can trust God for vengeance. I can trust God for his wrath. And it's like, okay. Lord, they didn't get away with it. So what do I do? And that's our third and final point this morning. The principle, overcome evil with good. The key, trust God, not yourself. And then number three this morning, focus. Do good to those who do evil. And we'll see that in the text, okay? And we'll break it down. There'll be 3 points. I'll start at verse 17, three kind of subpoints. Never pay back evil for evil, 21. Now notice the second half of verse 17. Respect. Interesting word. It actually means more something like to think or to think ahead. So when it says respect what is right in the sight of all men, I think it's the idea of take thought, think about it. I'm going to use the word plan. Plan to do what is right. And here in my text, in verse 17, it says here, respect what is right in the sight of all men. The word translated right is actually normally translated good. That's why I put it this way. Plan to do right, or if you prefer, plan to do good. You say, what's going on? Well, I've been sinned against in horrific ways. Does it bother you that the guy got away with it? Oh, he didn't get away with it. Yeah, see, I don't have to deal with payback. I don't have to deal with vengeance. God can do it better than me, and he will. I'm good with that. So what do? I'm planning on how I can do good. Because that's my job. That's what God has called me to do. And notice how it's worded here. It says, good in the sight of all men. It's what people know to be good. So just, it's good, right? And everybody knows it. Just very, very obvious. Just ask a person on the street, do you think if you're against abortion, it would be good to murder an abortion doctor? And people on both sides of the aisle would say, that's not right. That's not good. That's not good. Okay? How about if I ask this question? If you were against abortion and there was a guy doing abortions, would it be good to maybe visit him and maybe leave a plant and a gift card so he can buy lunch? And everyone would say, wow, that would be good. That's what this is calling us to do. You say, Greg, and he's getting up. No, he's not. No, he's not. I am free. I don't need to take vengeance, but I am called to do good, and by God's grace, I can plan to do good. That's in verse 17. Go down to verse 18. It says here in verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I can pursue peace. It's not always possible. And sometimes you reach out to people and they want nothing to do with you. I get it. But as much as possible, you know what? Try to be at peace with people. You say, how can I be at peace with people when he did this and he got... No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't get away. Vengeance will take place. Payback's coming. God has it. I'm free. I'm free. Okay, Lord, so you just want me to try to think of what I can do that's good and somehow make peace with this person. That would be the goal. Now, it's not always possible. The text acknowledges that. There's a third subpoint. Oh, and I have Matthew 5, 9. Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. It's a good thing to be a peacemaker. But the text says not only plan to do what's right and pursue peace, one more. Be a blessing. I'm taking that out of verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And then the ending text. Do not be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Let's focus on that first part of verse 20. He's hungry? Feed him. He's thirsty? Give him a drink. What do you think that means? Be a blessing. Be a blessing. You say, how in the world could I be a blessing when this guy did this and he got away? He didn't. Vengeance is coming. God has it. It's okay. We're free. We're free. Yeah. Let me see if you can help me with this. I think it'll be obvious. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture from the funeral of that doctor who was murdered in the lobby of his Lutheran church in Kansas. It was a great political event. Many pro-life people protested at the funeral of Dr. George Tiller with signs like this: God sent the shooter. Yeah. So they went to that man's funeral with those kinds of signs. God sent the shooter. My Bible says if someone does something that's wrong, I should plan to do what's right, I should pursue peace, and I should be a blessing. If they're hungry, feed them, thirsty, give them something to drink. Do you think that is biblical? You say, well, you can't just sit back and do nothing, Greg. No one's suggesting you do nothing. The text tells you what to do. Plan to do good. Be a blessing. You say, what would that look like? How about that? You say, I am so bothered by abortion. Support a pro-life agency that goes around into areas where they can find often younger ladies and even girls that are pregnant and are frightened and are being pressured into getting an abortion, and where people can very lovingly and no big signs, you're a baby murderer, but with great love and compassion, we're here because we love people. The people that drive these vans are volunteers, and the vans are purchased with money by people who love Christ. And you give, and a van is purchased, and there'll be one just in a city over in Spartanburg, and very kind women who staff these will invite pregnant girls and women to come in and say, we'd be glad to give you a free ultrasound because maybe you want to see what that baby looks like. And it's off the charts. The research shows if you can get a woman to see what her baby looks like, it changes things. It's not just tissue anymore. And then you can present alternatives. You know, we'd be glad to help you. There are, if money's tight, there are resources available, all kinds of help. And that's the ministry. Which of those two do you think, beloved, fits the spirit of this text? Right? God sent the shooter or save the storks? Now, just in case you're wondering, Greg, what kind of name is Save the Storks? The guy who runs this, I heard him speak on it. He said, we wanted to come up with a creative name. We had no idea what to call it. We know that people that are pro-abortion are not always frequently liberal, and they're all into saving animals. So we just thought, Storks Bring Babies, Save the Storks. I thought it was cute, you know, I don't know, okay. Because the Bible makes it very clear that what are we to do as believers? We are to overcome evil with good. We're to trust God, not ourselves. He can take care of it, and he will take care of it. So we could focus on doing good to those who do evil, which means planning to do what's right, pursuing peace, and finally, being a blessing. I've covered everything we need to know about this text. And some of you are thinking, yes, but you skipped something. I know. So let's deal with it. Drop down to verse 20, please. Here in verse 20, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. We got it. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. We got it. Second part of verse 20. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What in the world does that mean? Here's the first thing I want to say. Whatever it means, it doesn't change the meaning of the text. There are two generally accepted viewpoints on this. So let me hit them real quick. Some people would say burning coals on his head, that must somehow be a reference to, well, let me start from the negative. There's no way that could be a reference to judgment because I'm doing good things to people and then they're going to be judged and burning coals on a head, that would be a bad thing. It has to be something else. And many commentators say this. It's a picture of a person who's overcome by shame and guilt. I hurt you. You love me. Man, I feel really bad about that. It's like burning coals on my head. That's probably the most common interpretation. You say, what do you think? It might be. The problem is, nowhere does the Bible talk about burning coals being shame. It's just not in the Bible. You say, what is in the Bible? We won't go through it because of time. Every time you find burning coals in the Old Testament, it's a picture of judgment. So if I let the Old Testament guide my thinking, I'm thinking this has something to do with judgment. You say, what is the context? The context is clearly judgment. You say, where do you see judgment? Look at verse 19. Don't take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. That's judgment. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's judgment. So if I just stay in the context with a little bit of guidance from my Old Testament, to me it's obvious, it would seem, that burning coals are a picture of God's judgment. And God is going to judge people. Now, I think what's happening, this is just my opinion, I may be wrong, we are really good with God is love, right? God is love. God is love. Everybody knows God is love, and God is love. Praise God, God's love. God is holy, and he judges sin. Greg, slow down. Take a break. That message doesn't sell today well. And even this text, if it's suggesting I do good things to people because God is going to judge them, wow, now you're back to like sinners in the hands of an angry God. We don't like that anymore. Okay, and people are kind of shy about that. Now, I may be wrong. It can go either way, but to me, it would seem not that difficult. I don't think it's all that different from what Peter said about the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. While being reviled, Jesus, he did not revile in return. While suffering, Jesus, he uttered no threats. Why? But kept entrusting himself, the word himself is supplied, kept trusting him, his Father, who judges righteously. My Father has it. It's all right. And I think that's what we see in this passage. That here we are people who what? Conclusion. By God's grace, we must overcome evil with good. So now that you're thinking of somebody who's hurt you in a big way, I'm not talking about, again, something small like I lost a couple $100 maybe because the guy didn't pay me what he said he would pay me. I'm not even going to talk about maybe $1,000 or so on a car that was mechanically unsound, but the guy lied to me. I'm talking about there are people in this room that have been hurt in deep ways and you will never forget. The Bible says to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, overcome their evil with good. You say, Greg, they got... No. Number one, think biblically. No sin goes unpunished. Beloved, they did not get away with it. They didn't. No sin goes unpunished. Now remember, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our punishment is put on Christ. If you're here this morning and you're a person who's never believed in Jesus, I'm promising you, you will face a holy God and you will be punished for every sin you've committed. Or you could turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus and the punishment is put to his account. No sin goes unpunished. No one gets away with it, okay? Think biblically. And to put it again in the vernacular, stay in your lane. That night, egging that guy's house, I was not in my lane. It is not for me to enforce justice. Now, we're going to come in time to the next chapter of Romans, and we're going to talk about law enforcement, and I don't want to really bring that up now. Yes, that is a good thing. It's ordained by God. And I just want to hit this so there's no misunderstanding. If you've been hurt in big ways, you say, is it okay to practice this even as I call 911? Absolutely. Because God has ordained law enforcement. This is not a message that says, so you don't have to worry about calling police. We'll hit that in the next chapter. God has ordained law enforcement. Okay, so don't misunderstand. But that's not me. It's not for me to grab a gun and say I'm going to enforce justice. I wouldn't grab a gun or a dozen eggs, okay? Stay in your lane. Don't be the judge. And do what? Fulfill your mission. You know what our mission is as followers of Jesus? Do good to those who do evil. That's the message of Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, a very specific application. And I close with this then. Are you struggling with one or more people that have hurt you in big ways? They've never repented. They've never been punished. And it's like, Greg, it just doesn't seem right. Remember, it's not right. And Greg, they shouldn't be able just to get away. The way they treated me is wrong. It was wrong. And now it's like justice will never be served. That is not correct. This passage is not a call for you to say, I guess it's okay, let it go. It's not okay. It is a call for you to say, I can trust God. He will pay them back. He will take vengeance. And I am free to do good to people like that. And if that's your heart, then you would pray, Lord, would you help me to think of ways that I can do good to people that have sinned against me? Because maybe for some here, and I honestly believe this is happening right now. I may be wrong. I believe there's people in this room who never understood this passage before. and the freedom it gives you. Because you've always thought, if I don't try to make things right, then it's like it's okay, and they get away with it. That's not the passage. But maybe this morning you would say, Lord, I see it. You got it. I can trust you. You will pay them back. You will take vengeance. I don't have to. So I'm free. And now I can do good if you would help me. Is there someone right now you're thinking of and you've been trying to pay them back and now you realize you don't need to? God will take care of it. Your mission is to do good. Is there someone right now that's coming to your mind? Would you be willing to say, Lord, from here on in, I trust you. I don't need to get that person back. I trust you. Would you help me to do good? What I'd like to do is we'll close now with just a little brief time where if you would choose to, you can pray. And then I'll pray out loud as we close.